got your outlines, we are on number one, letter A. We've been talking about the Israelites escaping from Egypt, and they've been following God's leading by a cloud and by fire in the desert. That's at the beginning of Exodus, chapter 14, verse 2. And this successfully has attracted the attention of Pharaoh. It appears that the Israelites are wandering around aimlessly in the desert. And it's all by God's design. It's been a trap that has been designed by God to attract the Egyptians, and something that can be spoken of to all people through the generations. And this morning, we get to celebrate in that again. I want you to appreciate the miracle that is going to happen this morning all over again, and give God glory for it. I'll talk about that in just a second. Pharaoh, of course, takes the bait in verses 5 through 9 of chapter 14, and he chases down Israel with his army, his finest chariots, his elite forces, and he closes in on Israel and their encampment right near the Red Sea. Israel is hemmed in, letter C, by water on three sides, and Egypt's fast approaching army from the west. And so if you can picture it, the very tip of the Red Sea up here, which kind of arcs, the Bitter Lakes are above it, and the Red Sea comes down like this, and they've tucked themselves into a peninsula-like piece of land that is pinned up against the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army comes sweeping in out of Egypt with all of his elite forces and a larger army out from Egypt, and they pin the Israelites in against the sea. Israel has nowhere to go. They are trapped. And they immediately, the word of God says, are filled with fear. Pick it up in chapter 14, verse 10. 14:10. As Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. They're filled with fear. And wouldn't you be also? You know, when you, most of you have probably gone camping before. At least I hope you have. And most of you, when you camp at the beach, which direction do you face? Toward the water, correct? Like, you don't go camping on a river or camping on the beach and then face the other direction. Like, that would be silly, right? So imagine Israel, 3 million of them, when they come up to the Red Sea, which direction do you think they are facing? Well, the Red Sea, of course. You don't face back towards the desert. They, in fact, are called, when it says that they leave Egypt, they are going in martial array, or they're going in formation. They're going in order. So there's a way that they march when they are in formation. There is an organization to it. And so they marched into this area right next to the Red Sea, and they would march in, and then they would sit down. If they were going to turn around, they would literally have to get all the people that march in front to go back to this side and then march them out, because that was the formation that Israel kept. And we're not going to see it, but you see it later on in Scripture that these were all organized by tribes and by their clans and this kind of thing. And so when they go in, they go into the Red Sea, and they camp there, and they're facing out towards the ocean. And what happens to the people that are in the very back? You know, the people that have been sucking dust going through the desert the whole way? What are they turn around, and what do they see coming? A giant cloud and chariots. And it gets close enough that they recognize that's Pharaoh. That's Pharaoh and his army. And what do? They turn around one way and they look, and all they see is water. They turn around the other way and they look, and all they see is Pharaoh. And what would you think in that moment? Yeah, I'm in trouble. I'm in deep water here, and it's going to get deep quick. I have nowhere to go. Instinct would tell you that you have to run, and you have to run fast, and the only place you can run to is straight into Pharaoh's army. And that would be certain death and certain trouble. So they say to Moses in verse 11, "Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness?" This is going to be a theme as we walk through the Exodus, that the people complain bitterly whenever they are in a situation that they cannot see their way out of. "Why have you dealt with us," they say to Moses, "in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, 'Leave us alone so that we can just serve the Egyptians. Slavery is better than what you've done to us, Moses. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in this wilderness. So they implore, express to Moses their bitter complaint. But Moses, in his own way, implores Israel to do not fear, to take your stand, and I love the last part, basically to shut up. All right, he basically tells them. Now, it's in Hebrew, and so it sounds a little more poetic than that, but I want you to catch what the real meaning is. These are all imperatives in the original language, which means they, you know, when your kids are about to run out into the street and you see a car coming, you don't tell them, you know, hey, that you would not run if into the streeteth and that kind of thing. Okay, you don't. That's not the way you tell. You stop. Don't do that. What are you doing? You need to look up. Look, there's a car coming. You know, you yell at them and that kind of thing. This is what Moses does. Moses says to the people, do not fear. That should have an exclamation point after it in your Bible. Stand. That should also have an exclamation point right by it. And see. That should have an exclamation point right by it. These are all imperatives that he's yelling at them. He's like, don't fear. Stand there. You're going to see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians who you've seen today, you will never see them again forever. Stop. Don't do anything. I love the next verse. The Lord will fight for you while you shut up. It says keep silent. I know that. But what it means is keep your mouth shut. Stand there and watch. You don't have to do anything. You just keep your mouth shut and you watch what God is going to do. Now, God's response that comes next is one that is directed towards the whole nation of Israel. God hears their cries. He hears what they have to say. And he echoes, this is the top of the next page, letter D. He echoes Moses' sentiments, telling Moses as the representative to Israel, what are you crying about? Literally, what are you whining about? Verse 15, the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Again, have you ever said this to your kids? Why are you crying right now? Why are you whining about this? There's nothing wrong. What is your problem? Getting a little angst out right now. What are you crying to me for? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. Now, which direction are they pointed? Right? They're camped facing water. Just tell them to go. Can you imagine what they're thinking? Go where? Like, I can swim maybe 100 feet out there, and then I'm sinking. Like, what is God thinking? And then there's a little aside. Verses 16 to 20 are a parenthesis. The action's going to pick up again down in verse 21. But this is a parenthesis. In other words, this is all parallel action. This all happens at one time. This is all simultaneous. So this is going to give us some context. And because of that, there's going to be a little bit more. I've got a few more notes to throw at you during this particular time. So this is what God says, simultaneous in the action. As for you, speaking to Moses, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. Whoa! And the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea onto dry land. As for me, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will be honored through Pharaoh. Now that word honored, you should underline it. I don't know what it says in different versions, but this is, you remember back in Egypt, whenever the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, I said that God was making Pharaoh's heart heavy. This word here, God will be honored, it means that his name will become heavy. It will become substantial. It will become famous. It will extend its fame. It will become large in the world. His name will be honored, extended. People will have deep respect for his name through Pharaoh and his army. Sometimes honoring God is a weird word, right? Like, how do we bless God? I mean, God is the one that blesses us, right? You actually can bless God. You can add to his fame. You can extend his name. You can honor him. You can take the weight of his name and extend it to other people. And this is what it means in the Bible to honor God, to make his name heavy, to make his name substantial, to extend the significance of God's reputation, to make it honorable. And Pharaoh and his army are going to do this through his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I am honored, when I am made heavy through Pharaoh, through his chariots and his horsemen. The angel of God. Now this is interesting. Before, all we knew was that it was a cloud and it was fire. That's all we knew about the way that God was leading them. Now we find out that in fact that cloud and that fire is a physical manifestation of God. It is actually called, personified as the angel of God. God's very presence, his angel, is what it's called in the Old Testament. You know what we call in the New Testament? Jesus. The physical manifestation of a holy God. This is a pre-incarnate manifestation of who we would understand to be the person of Jesus, a theophany, a physical manifestation of God in the Bible. Here it is. The angel of God who had been going before the camp of Israel moved and went between, literally in the original it says between the two camps, between the camp of Egypt and between the camp of Israel. And the pillar of cloud moved before them and stood behind them. So they literally have got pillars on both sides of them that are protecting them and surrounding them. So it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel that there was a cloud. And the cloud came with darkness. It literally caused the darkness, but it gave light to Israel at night. Thus, the one did not come near the other. The one camp did not come near the other camp all night long. And during the night, God brings a strong east wind that blows over the Red Sea and pushes the water back into walls and dries out the land so that 3 million Israelites can walk across it. I think this is a picture that we are provided with of God's protection. It's God's protection. Letter A. God tells Moses, I want you to raise your staff. Stretch out your hand. Separate it. This will be all for God's glory. That's what I just read, verses 16 to 20. Note that the cloud and the fire are now called the angel of God, a literal manifestation of God in the midst of Israel. God's physical presence is fighting for his people. It was true then, and it's true now. This is my question that comes to you from this passage. God reveals himself to you and to me. God reveals his character to us in Scripture. God reveals what he calls us to be, you know, what he calls us to believe, and he also reveals to us what he wants us to do. But what do many of us do? Many of us whine. Many of us cry. Many of us cry out to the Lord, why are you doing this thing? Why have you dealt with me in this way? Why are these my circumstances? Everything I've done, I've done to honor you, God, and why do I have to deal with this? God, I've been obedient to you. Why did you give me this husband? God, I've been obedient to you. Why are my kids not faithful? God, I've been obedient to you. Why do I have this job? Why do I have these circumstances? Why do I have these finances? We are professional whiners to God. And what does God say to us? Stand fast. Watch and see. And would you please shut up? God calls on us to say less and to watch more. What the power of God can accomplish in the midst of his people. We'd be well served. We'd be well served to do as Israel is called to in this passage, to stand firm, to watch carefully, and to keep our mouths shut, to fall silent, so that we would not miss what God will do. Because what you will see here is a physical manifestation of salvation, the same salvation that you yourself have experienced, you're going to see the greatest single physical representation of what it is right in these verses. This is phenomenal to me. So here we go. Verse 21. As Moses obediently follows God's command, God dries up the Red Sea, and the Israelites pass through the Red Sea to safety on the other side. Moses stretched out his hand, verse 21, over the sea. The Lord swept the sea back with a strong east wind all night, and he turned the sea into dry land so that the waters were divided. The sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea onto the dry land. The waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and their left. Then the Egyptians took up the pursuit. The cloud is lifted, in other words. And all of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen, went in after them into the midst of the sea. So Pharaoh and his armies let her be follow into the Red Sea in hot pursuit. Israel is still in the Red Sea when Pharaoh and his armies enter into the Red Sea. They're both down in there at the same time. Israel exiting, Pharaoh and his armies entering. But as the Egyptians come for Israel, God disrupts their progress and impedes their chariots. And he causes Egypt to consider a retreat. Take a look. They take up the pursuit in verse 23. Excuse me, just one sec. My Britney Spears thing is getting loose. At the morning watch, verse 24, the Lord looked down on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud and brought the army of the Egyptians into confusion. He caused their chariot wheels to swerve, and he made them drive with difficulty so that the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from Israel." The Lord is clearly fighting for them against the Egyptians. They knew, these elite forces knew, something strange is going on. This is not normal. The horses are spooked. We're turning in wild directions that we're not supposed to. These were experienced soldiers. And God was throwing them into confusion. And then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea. But before, let her see, Egypt can retreat." God commands Moses to raise his hand once again. And the sea crashes down around the Egyptian army, even sweeping those on the shore that had not yet entered into the Red Sea into it, killing many Egyptians. The Lord says to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may come back over the Egyptians, over their chariots and their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand, and the sea returned to its normal state at daybreak, while the Egyptians were fleeing right into it. Then the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. The waters returned. They covered the chariots and the horsemen, even Pharaoh's entire army that had gone into the sea after them. Not even one of them remained. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right and their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. They could see their bodies scattered across the seashore. Literally, in one of the Psalms, Psalm 106, it'll be on the screen for you, Psalm 106, 9 through 11, "Thus he rebuked," or spoke out, "to the Red Sea, and it dried up. He led them through the deeps as through the wilderness. So he saved them from the hand of the one who hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them was left." Not one of them was left. This was salvation on a massive scale. And from this moment forward, Egypt is no longer an issue in the nation of Israel. Egypt will play a background role. They will not be the primary focus of oppression for Israel ever again. Witnessing their own salvation in verse 29 from Egypt, Israel responds with great reverence to God and a deepened faith in God and his servant Moses. Look what it says. When Israel saw, this is verse 31, when Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared God, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. And chapter 15 is the song of Moses, which we'll talk about in a future week. But they immediately broke into worship. They broke into song. They broke into appreciation. Why? Because God had saved them. What do I mean by that? Let me apply it to our own lives. You and I are in an impossible situation in this life. Our options are death and death. If you go one way, you will run into the army of the destroyer, who is out to destroy your soul. It says that he crouches around the corner like a ravenous lion, that the devil himself wants to eat you alive. Your other option is to strike out on your own in this world, which is like the ocean. It's like me dropping you into the middle of the ocean and saying to you, go ahead and swim for land. There's sharks in the water. There's no land within several hundred miles of you, but good luck. Most of you in the room wouldn't make it more than maybe a couple hundred strokes. You'd be so tired, you'd begin to sink. You'd roll over onto your back, and you'd pray, and there would be no hope in that situation. Not a one of us here would make it. We would be hopelessly lost. This is where you stand, like Israel. You stand on the ground, pinned in by water on one side and no hope, and pinned in by a ravenous army on the other. This is the picture of what it's like to live in this world without Jesus Christ. We certainly are in a position where we do not have any hope. But God reveals to you and to me that He will save us. All we must do is have faith, stand firm, keep an eye out, shut up. Have faith in Him. Trust me. Do not fear. Take your stand. Keep your mouth shut. God will provide for you. What does He tell you to do? Walk. Walk in the way that He has called you to walk. I prayed for it this morning. There are things that are explained in Scripture that are crystal clear. I'm not saying that the whole Christian life is easy to walk or that it's easy to figure out. It's really not. It's the simplest thing to be explained in Scripture, and yet it's a difficult thing to walk, is it not? I tend to agree with those that feel that the explanation in Scripture is easy. The actual living out of it is hard. We can't do it by ourselves. We absolutely need the Lord. He did not make it something that we could figure out all by ourselves. And so, when I pray those things about loving your neighbor and not holding grudges and forgiving others for sin and being people of compassion, reaching out to the poor and to the destitute, I think these are all things that are abundantly clear in Scripture. We're supposed to extend the fame and the name of God to the world. And we don't do it just with our words. We do it with our actions. Oftentimes we do it with our actions first and our words second. We are people of compassion. We are people of action. We are people of doing, of being the hands and feet of Jesus. And then when the world inquires as to what it is that drives us, what it is that makes us the people that we are, we follow up with words. We follow up with words of truth, words of the gospel, with the content of Scripture. This is what it means to live a gospel-centered life. We live out the gospel and we speak the gospel. That's what it's talking about. God has made a way. He has revealed to us that He will save us. He makes a way where there is no way. Out of nowhere, God provides a way of escape. You would have never seen it because with your own human eyes, you would never know that it could be. But God, in His infinite wisdom and in His infinite compassion, extends to you a way of escape. God sends, in other words, someone to save you that in fact is impossible for us to know without God revealing Him, and it's a way of escape that you yourself could not possibly have accomplished. There's no way that you could have brought that east wind on your own doing and opened up a path through the Red Sea. Only God could do that. There's no way that you could solve the problem of sin in your own life. Only Jesus Christ could do that for you. This is the path that God has called us to walk down in faith in order to follow Him. He makes a way where there was no way. We simply follow. We simply follow. We step in and we follow the means of salvation which God has provided. I bet you nobody in Israel thought when they were walking through the Red Sea, look at what I've done. Look at this great salvation that I am accomplishing. I have walked myself through the Red Sea. Not a single one of them thought that. And yet so many of us feel like, oh, I got to clean up my life first. I got to get myself right before I can walk the path that God has given to me. I got to clean up this thing or that thing, or I've got to straighten out this thing in my life first. I'm not worthy enough to come to God. God never called you to be worthy. He provided you with the path, and He calls on you to walk through it. Will you do it? Will you walk that path that only God can provide? God saves His chosen people, and He crushes His chosen people's adversaries. And really, their adversaries were God's adversaries. And so in this, we find a parallel. God saves His people and will crush completely all of His enemies. Not a single one will be left. They will all be swallowed up. They will all be eliminated. There will be a day when nothing will stand against God. God saves His people. God provides the way out of nowhere. God calls His people to just simply shut up and have faith. And in so doing, He also uses the same means of salvation for us, are a crushing defeat to the enemy. It's a miracle that God figured out how to show us what it looks like in this story of the Red Sea. Everybody knows the story of the Red Sea. Christian or non-Christian, everybody knows this story. And you know what they know? They know that Jesus saves. They know that God is a God of salvation. And how do we then respond? How did the Israelites respond? It says they feared God. That's a bit of a funny phrase for us in our language. We don't really consider fearing somebody a good thing. But I would say it's the kind of fear that you would have for your parents when you knew you did something wrong and you didn't want them to find out. What did you fear? You feared their judgment. You feared what they were capable of. When you blow it with your parents, you fear that they're going to find out and that you're going to have to pay the price. And that's exactly how the Israelites felt. They realized how great God was. They realized how majestic He was. They realized that they had done nothing and that He had done everything, and they fell flat on their faces and they just said, "Thank you." They feared Him. They respected Him. They exalted Him. They honored His name. They were increased in their belief. It increased their faith in what God could do because they saw their salvation in its truest form. And they responded in song. The whole next chapter is the song of Moses, which, by the way, you should probably commit to memory. It says in Revelation that all the believers everywhere are going to sing the song of Moses, and you don't want to have a hymn book there. All right, you should just know that now. You should probably start memorizing the next chapter, get it down. Consider it like cramming for a final, all right? You're going to need that someday, and so I would nail that down in your head. We're going to talk about that a little bit later, but the song of Moses, which you will sing to God, is right there in Exodus 15. This song that celebrates salvation. Salvation that God has been working out from the beginning to the end. Do you see the picture that God has provided to you and to me? You are trapped and in an impossible situation. God provides a way out, a way of escape, and He calls you to take hold of it, not by any works that you have done, but by His grace and mercy. And that by being obedient to what He's done, do you think that Moses parted the Red Sea by raising up his hand and holding up the staff? No. But he was obedient. He did what God called on him to do. And God was faithful and worked compatibly with that to work out salvation for God's people. When they got to the other side and they saw those adversaries crushed and they realized what God had saved them from. They got down on their knees and they worshiped Him. They responded in true worship. I loved this morning listening to the singing. You know, I'm up here in the front row and I don't get to be back there and see everything that's going on. That would probably distract me because I'm never back there. And so but I can hear your voices. And on some Sundays, you sing like a bunch of second graders. It's like, hi. You just sound distracted and, you know, that kind of thing. But this morning, I could really hear your voices. I could really hear you pushing worship. I could hear you singing out. And it struck me this last week that when we really appreciate our salvation, when we really are being responsive to the Lord, we don't care what we sound like. We don't care who's around us. We don't give a rip about what else is going on. We sing. We worship. We cry out. You know how many words the Hebrews had for crying out to the Lord? A bunch. Because they just kept doing it in different ways. They worshiped Him. They cried out to Him. They called out to Him. They begged Him. They pled with Him. They just poured their souls out to Him. Why? In appreciation for this very moment when they physically saw what God was doing spiritually in the midst of their lives. That He had taken His people and He had saved them for Himself. Praise God. Have you ever trusted in Jesus Christ? God has provided this very means of salvation for you. And I have been praying that those of you that are here this morning that have never trusted in Jesus Christ would understand through this physical story of how God saved Israel in the Red Sea, you would understand physically what God is trying to accomplish in your life spiritually. The Word of God says that God has called out your name. He calls you by name into His family. He calls you to Himself. He calls you across that Red Sea. He says, come here. Come to Me. And this morning, Jesus Christ is calling to you to come to Him. Would you respond in great faith? Would you step down into that Red Sea? Would you walk across that Red Sea? Not by what you have accomplished, but by what He has accomplished. Would you have faith? Would you have trust in Jesus Christ? Would you throw yourself on His mercies? Frankly, your options are limited. There's an army bearing down on you and you're surrounded by water. This is not just a step of faith. It actually, I really truly believe, makes the most sense. Would you follow Jesus Christ with the whole of your life this morning? Part of our church services is that we come to the end of them and we have a time of response. A time to respond to the salvation that God has provided to us. A time to respond to the Word of God that He's revealed to us. A time to celebrate Him. This was a picture that God wanted His people to know throughout all of history. And this morning we've taken the time to really study it. And this morning I want us to take the time to worship. I'm going to close with kind of a funny story. And as I do, I want the worship team to come on up. There was a liberal theologian at a liberal seminary that was preaching on the Red Sea. And one of the students there cried out, praise God that he saved Israel through parting the Red Sea. Just praise God for that. But this liberal professor didn't believe in miracles. And so he had spent a lot of time as he was going through Genesis and Exodus with his class to explain to them natural explanations for why this didn't really happen. And so he said, you don't need to be yelling out like that. There's no need to praise. The Red Sea at this point, it's why it's called the Sea of Reeds. The Red Sea was just a few inches of water. God just didn't want him to get bogged down in a mud pit, and so he dried it out for them. And it was really not a miracle at all. They could have gotten across that. And so the student cried out, praise God that the entire Egyptian army was drowned in just a few inches of water. No matter how you cut this story, it is a miracle that God has accomplished. It is a great salvation that we have. It is a wonder what God has done. Let's stand, let's praise, and let's worship Him for today.